Our scripture reading this morning is once again drawn from the 25th chapter of Genesis. And I will be reading verses 27 through the end of the chapter, Genesis 25, 27 through 34. Hear now the word of God. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we turn our attention to these things before us. Ancient history, but yet recorded on these pages, inspired by your Holy Spirit, because there is application here for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these things and use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your good purposes, both in and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to tell you that once in a while, my wife will make a big pot of lentil soup. I had never had lentil soup before until either she or her mother, while we were still dating, made it one time, and I thought, wow, I really like that, especially if it's got a big ham bone floating in there and gives flavor to the soup, and you let it sit all day. And then what's left over, you put back in the refrigerator, and you can pull it out a day or two later, and the flavors have melded some, and it tastes even better. But anyway, but I also have to say that I also like wild game. Now, I'm personally not a hunter, but my younger brother is, and oftentimes I have been the recipients of various and sundry types of wild game, whether it would be venison or even elk that he had shot on a hunting trip out to Utah a number of years ago. And then also one time when I was down there, he says, "Tom, how would you like some moose steaks for supper?" And he and a friend of his had gone up to Newfoundland, and he came back with a moose and had that in his freezer. And I've even had a big bear roast that his wife cooked up that my brother had shot. And I should also say, too, that along the way, I've had rabbit and even squirrel. Anyway, and I won't go into all the details there. I'll talk with you later about that if you're interested. But anyway, here we are. This text is not about the benefits of our diet, whether it would be lentil soup or stew, or whether it would be wild game. But rather, it's really about the choices that these two brothers make and the ramification of those choices. If there was ever a case, here we have a case of sibling rivalry, don't we? And right here in this text of Scripture, even going all the way back to the time when they were in the womb, because we read earlier in chapter 25 that it says the children, here they were twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau came out first. Jacob came out clutching his brother's heel. But it said even before that, the children struggled within their mother, Rebekah. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? She was aware that even in the womb that her two sons were struggling. And so here they were. And so this seems to be a pattern for them down throughout the course of their lives. And so here in this situation, we might ask the question, well, who's at fault here? Well, you know the scenario, two children that they get to squabbling and the mother goes in to see what all the ruckus is about. And Johnny says, well, she hit me first. And she turns around and says, no, I didn't. He hit me first. And back and forth, well, he caused me to do that. And finally, the mother says, I don't care. I want both of you to go to your room or stand in the corner. And here we have two young men. They're both grandsons of Abraham. They are the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And while they had been brought up in this context, yes, in a pagan environment, but they were brought up in a home in which God was a part of that home. The Lord was a part of that home. But we're reminded in the Bible, of course, the Apostle Paul, quoting the Psalms, says, there is no one righteous. No, not one. And so what we find is that both of these brothers are equally guilty of sin. And that sin, of course, is much more serious than just sibling squabbling. It had an effect on their lives, but not on just on their lives, but rather all of their descendants after them for centuries to come. But the question for us today here is, can we see ourselves in these two young men? Can we see ourselves in these two young men? And it's helpful for us to ask ourselves that question. Otherwise, we might just see this as an entertaining story, a little bit like watching television. But it's not just an entertaining story, that these things are here for us. And so my two points this morning, I point out to you, are first, bad decisions and their consequences, and secondly, a con artist at heart. Those are my two points this morning, bad decisions and consequences, and secondly, a con artist at heart. Now, here you are. You can see the picture. The pickup truck comes sliding into the driveway, the storm door slams, and Esau comes stomping into the kitchen with mud on his boots. And he says, I'm hungry. Man, that smells good. What have you got cooking there? And so his brother, Jacob, takes advantage of the situation, doesn't he? And he says, first, sell me your birthright. What's a birthright anyway? Now, we don't have a birthright, I don't think, really, in our culture, although you're going to find something that is more comparable to that in other cultures. But apparently, the one who received the birthright received twice as much in the inheritance as any of his siblings. And also, too, it was his privilege to be the head of the extended family when the father died. And the question is, did Esau understand that? And what did it mean to him? He must have understood that. But here he was, we're told that Esau despised his birthright. And that's because Esau's appetite got the better of him. He said, I'm hungry. And I can't wait. Well, I know that feeling when I've been working all day doing something very physical and I come in the house and the first thing that I do is open the refrigerator door or I pull out the peanut butter and some bread and make a peanut butter sandwich. But you know, we wonder why people make the decisions that they make in their lives. Why people make those decisions. I can think of young people who often make impetuous decisions, and they're especially prone to that. When I was in high school, my older brother, he was still in high school too, and he had purchased our grandfather's old farm truck. It was a 1949 International, and it was a great truck that my grandfather had used for many years. And here we were, he brought it up to Massachusetts from North Carolina, and we would take it out and ride all over the county in that truck. And one time during the winter, we decided that we were going to drive it out onto Pontoosic Lake. And now Pontoosuc Lake was frozen over. There were fishing shanties out there, and it was common for ice fishermen to drive their trucks out on the lake and spend all day fishing, drilling holes and putting their jigs through the ice. But here we were. We're driving around on Pontoosuc Lake. The problem is that we had had some rain, a warm spell, and then there was a puddle of water on top of the ice, and then the ice froze on top of that. And so we got two layers with water in between. And so we were driving along, and all of a sudden one wheel drops through that upper layer. And so we're rocking it back and forth, and Artie says, get out of the truck and push. And so I'm pushing, and next thing you know, another wheel drops through. And before we know it, all four wheels are through, and the truck is sitting on its frame on top of the ice. And so we hitchhiked home. Artie said, I'll go back and get it tomorrow. And my dad says, it won't be there, because the weight of the truck would make it eat its way through the ice, and it would be at the bottom of the lake. And so he had to call a tow truck, and it cost him a pretty penny to run a 100-foot cable out onto the ice and to drag his truck off the ice. He managed to get it back. But oftentimes the decisions that we make are much more dire, aren't they? And I remember talking with a man one time who told me with tears in his eyes that he remembered the first time he stuck a needle in his arm. And it changed his life forever. Now, the author of Hebrews here in Hebrews chapter 12, and of course, we've gone back numerous times as we've studied Abraham, and now here we are looking at Isaac and Jacob, but the author of Hebrews uses Abraham as an example in chapter 11. But in chapter 12, he makes a statement here that you can find there beginning at verse 15, where the author of Hebrews says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness spring up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, Jacob and Esau were both grandsons of Abraham. They were sons of Isaac. They had grown up in homes that professed the Lord, and Esau should have known better. And yes, Esau, of course, went on to become the father of a nation as well. The nation was Edom, which means red. And yet forever, Esau was disconnected from God's covenant. James Montgomery Boyce points out that there's a danger for us, perhaps like the prodigal son. Other interests perhaps take precedent over the things of God. Things such as faithful worship, prayer, Bible reading, and on. I can remember when I was in college, in a Christian college, studying the Bible and studying the theology, and driving off to school every morning, getting up at 6:30 and driving to get to school on time and praying on my way down to the school, Lord, you know that I'm in a rush, and so I didn't have time for my personal devotions this morning. And then racing up the stairs late for second year Greek. You see, the thing is that when other things take precedent, we forfeit the influences of the means of grace, and more importantly, we compromise our identity as disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to the second point, and that is a con artist at heart. And I say this because oftentimes all of our attention is directed toward Esau and Esau's sin. And we can be ready to condemn Esau, but what about his brother? What about Jacob? Because when we read through this, perhaps the first time, we go, oh, man, Jacob exhibited character traits that made him harder to love and looked indeed more sinful than Esau. I have to confess that I did some pretty sneaky things when I was young as well. When I was 10 years old, my mother decided that she and my older brother needed to take piano lessons, and so she sent us to a local piano teacher here in Pittsfield. And my brother, he practiced dutifully, and he took piano lessons for a couple of years and actually did fairly well. Me, on the other hand, when my mother wasn't looking, I would go into the kitchen and I would turn the clock ahead 5, 10, maybe 15 minutes because I had other things in mind. I wanted to run out and play. And when my parents kept wondering, why is the clock ahead? Well, one of my younger brothers was blamed for it and I never said a word. And then when I was, some of you might remember when Charlene and I had some friends that came and visited with us. Their home is in Alaska. They've been living up there for over 40 years. But friends, both husband and wife, we had worked at a Christian camp together not too far from Albany when we were in high school. And when they came, I hadn't seen Paul and Maggie for the better part of 50 years. And here they were sitting in the pews. And I looked out and at the beginning of my sermon, I said, Paul, before I begin, I have to make a confession. You see, we were both, we were the dishwashers for the summer camp. And we had run out of the detergent to put into the dishwasher. And so the cook came over and says, well, you'll have to use some soap powder instead. He said, but just use a little bit. He said, because it'll get way too foamy and you don't want that. And so every time Paul would turn around, I'd take another scoopful and throw it in there when he wasn't looking until we had it. Well, it looked like solid blocks of styrofoam coming out of either end of the dishwasher. And we were both standing in suds up to our armpits. And Paul kept saying, I can't understand it. I didn't put that much in there. And when he wasn't looking, whoop, I'd throw another scoop in there. Anyway, he's forgiven me for that. But here we are. What we have here with Jacob, of course, is a pattern in his life, a pattern of deception that was much more sinister than just fooling around or changing the hands on the clock. And this pattern came back to haunt him sometime later in the form of his own uncle, which we'll look at a later point in time. Now, I'm assuming that Jacob was aware that his mother had probably told him about that occasion when he and Esau were in the womb together as twins. And in her conversation with the Lord said, two nations are in your womb. The two peoples from within you shall be divided. The young one, the one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And so Jacob probably heard those words, and these things were at the back of his mind. And so what was the problem with Jacob? What was the issue? Jacob's problem was that he thought it was up to him to wrestle control of the circumstances from the Lord. And in so doing, failed to treat his brother with love and respect. Later, of course, we think about the blessing and the deception that went with that, where he went in and pretended to be his brother Esau when his father, who was on his deathbed, was blind. And so, in essence, stole the blessing that Isaac wanted to give to his son Esau. And so we read about that. And no wonder Esau was so angry with him and wanted to kill him. Jesus, of course, says a lot about these types of things in his Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? Or elsewhere in the Gospels. Jesus, of course, talked about anger and reconciliation. He talked about integrity of speech and many other things. But we may think these things are unique to Jacob, but the question is, how about you and me? The fact is, we don't accomplish God's work by being underhanded by deceptive means. I think about the incident with one of our popular faith healers not too long ago, Benny Hinn, who was staging all of the events there in order to facilitate this spectacle that people thought was actually happening and it wasn't. See, the problem is that it only shows that we are less concerned for God's glory than our own personal interests. Our Lord Jesus, of course, in his Sermon on the Mount, he addresses these things, doesn't he? And what we find, of course, is that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, there on the side of the hill, there in Galilee, is taking the same stance in essence that Moses had taken there on the side of Mount Sinai with the tablet of the law. Where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I haven't, but I have come to fulfill them." And then he goes to elaborate, to apply the law to our lives, the real application. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,'" i.e., "thou shalt not kill, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But let me tell you what that really means. It's not just the outward act, but rather is the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. And so consistently throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we find Jesus making application of the law, the true intent of the law for our lives. And when he was asked by the scribes and the Pharisees one time, "What is the greatest commandment?" thinking that Jesus would say, "Well, you shall have no other gods," or "You shall not murder," or one of the other Ten Commandments, and Jesus says, "No, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second," he says, "is to love your neighbor as yourself." To love your neighbor as yourself. And the point is that those two things are interconnected, aren't they? They're not isolated from each other. And so what we see here is a pattern in Jacob and in Esau, a broken and dysfunctional relationship. For Jacob, it was a matter of a lack of faith, a lack of trust in the Lord, and the certainty of God's promises. We see a situation there 1,000 years later with King David, there when Saul is still the king and David knows that he has twice has an opportunity to kill Saul, and David says, "No, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. That is not for me to do." And so we see the contrast there, don't we? Years later, of course, when Jacob was on his way back after having spent those years with his uncle and his mother's family in Haran, Jacob knew that he had to face the consequences of his actions. And so here we find him, the closer he got to home, he began to separate his wives and his servants and his flocks and his animals and his sheep and all of those types of things and send them out in groups ahead, keeping his wives and children back. And then we finally see Jacob alone there by the Jabbok all night. And there the angel of the Lord comes and meets him. And they have a wrestling match. And Jacob met his match in the angel. And so years later, we see a changed man, especially when he went down to Egypt and laid eyes on the son that he thought he had lost so many years earlier, knowing that the sins of the fathers are passed off to the sons, to the third and fourth generation. Once again, of course, this text is not isolated from the rest of the Bible because, you see, it points us to our Savior, doesn't it? And it shows us our need for a Savior. I can't help but think of our Lord Jesus after he had spent 40 days in the wilderness by himself fasting. And here Satan comes along and he tempts him and he says, "Oh, I know you're hungry. You haven't eaten in a long time. And he said, you know, these stones, you've got the power. You can change them into bread. And you can change them into a bread that you like. A tasty bread. And unlike Esau, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And unlike Jacob, every word that Jesus ever spoke was true, and every dealing that he ever had was true, even though he was well aware that by speaking those words, it would lead to his eventual death. And like Jacob, all the privileges of a son were already his. Jacob knew that that promise had been made, and yet Jesus knew here he was, the very Son of God who had left heaven. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in his letter to the Philippians there, that Jesus Christ, even though he was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right before that, the Apostle Paul challenges us, have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But it's only by God's grace, isn't it? It's only by God's grace and God's work of grace in our lives. And so the question for us this morning is do we trust him? Do we trust God in the circumstances and the details of our lives? The Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 8, asked this question, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for a picture of the gospel hidden here in the Old Testament, in the lives of Jacob and Esau in their conflict with one another. We thank you that Jesus has come to reconcile us to you and that we are reconciled through faith in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. So, Father, thank you for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.